This is the November 1st chapel service. The speaker is Dr. Warren Carr.
Thank you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, whose word both convicts us and redeems us, we who are eager to speak thy word, come now to listen. Give us new ears with which to hear. For in our familiarity with holy things, we assume that we know what thou hast to say. Give us new minds. For in our theologizing, we assume that our ideas about thee are substitutes for thee. Give us new hearts. For we are wont to confuse our desire for reputation with thy call. And Father, grant us courage to take the risk to care, to dream dreams that are not of our making, and to dare to embrace joy. We come to thee in the spirit of Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Savior. Amen. Let us stand and sing together. Our preacher today is Warren Carr, a pastor of the Wake Forest Baptist Church in Winston-Salem. While I was a student at Wake Forest University, I knew him as pastor, and I know him still as friend. He's the ideal college pastor in my mind, because he takes seriously the commandment that we love God with all our heart and soul and mind. He challenges university students and his congregation to come to their faith with the same intellectual vigor with which we would approach our studies or our jobs. He's something of a radical, and I mean that in the original meaning of that word. He consistently gets back to the roots of faith, much to the consternation of the religious left and right. And he's a prophetic preacher. That is, he preaches the gospel in season and out of season. He was an advocate of civil rights long before that was in vogue for Southern white preachers. And he ordained the first woman in the Southern Baptist Convention, Addie Davis, who spoke here weeks ago. And he's something of a dramatist. This past summer in the university's Sound and Light show, which celebrated 150 years of Wake Forest University, Mr. Carr portrayed a backwoods preacher who had the following lines: "These theological institutions, what monstrosities they are. To them, the Inquisition, the Pope, and even the sea serpent are nothing. They are the first step to a rich church and a pompous ministry." That too may be prophetic. He will come and speak to us after the anthem. And he has also agreed to stay after the service to meet with students and faculty in the small room of the cafeteria. The topic of discussion will be the separation of church and state. And the Ethics Committee invites all those who are interested to come by and talk with Mr. Carr.
Thank you. Faith comes from what is heard. What is heard comes by the preaching of Christ. And how are they to hear without a preacher? How indeed? Preaching is a lost art because it is a neglected calling. I come today not to tell you how to preach, certainly not what to preach. You need not go far to find somebody who will tell you that. I come with a sermon on preaching, as if I were calling for faith, or the feeding of the poor, or the making of the peace, or the giving of a witness. I come looking for preachers. I do not speak from a primitive position which is unaware that the complex world in which we live, multifaceted society, requires only ministry that is primarily confined to preaching. I would in no way disparage the other ministerial specialties. I would in no way demean education or music or counseling or chaplaincy. But if you intend to do one of those, you may need a preacher more than the average person. Lest you begin to treat the gospel as a baptized diversion on the day of rest after your week of labors in relevant Christianity. I come recruiting preachers, begging you. To recover the calling to be preacher. Now, those preachers who hate to preach love to lie down every night in the myth of the maxim that actions speak louder than words. That is nonsense. They do not. They do not, and they never have, and there is no change in our culture or in our humanity which suggests that they ever will. Without descriptive and definitive words, actions are meaningless, are perilously misleading. That which makes us human is our language. The word has to do with words, and words have to do with the word. Now, to be sure, there is that obvious truth presented by St. Paul, who says, no matter how elegantly we preach, how angelic our tongue, our voice, if we do so without love, we are clanging our cymbals into a noisy lie. That is true and that is obvious. But I do agree with Richard John Newhouse, who states a less obvious but no less true maxim when he says, true loving service is never Christian service unless it is articulated in the words of the gospel. If you really love a person, you do what you do in the name of Christ. And if you really love a person, you give it expression in the light of the gospel. Martin Luther said, if I were compelled to choose between the works of Christ and the preaching of Christ, I would choose the preaching of Christ. For his works are of no avail to me, but his preaching gives me life, which he himself declared. There is no gospel without preaching, and there is no preaching without a preacher. I believe this with every fabric of my being. After having been appointed by the mayor of Winston-Salem to the chairmanship of a committee called the Mayor's Committee on Advocacy and Mediation, I looked up the next morning as I crossed the plaza of the university and saw a psychology professor loping across the grass to intercept me. She was our token atheist, one of them. And she said to me as she faced me, Warren, I'm so proud of you, and I was so delighted to read of this task you have undertaken, and I certainly hope, Warren, that you recognize how important a thing you are doing. And I said to her, Donna, I do something more important than this every Sunday morning, but you wouldn't understand. Preach. The most daring fact, I think, of our tradition, the Protestant tradition, the Baptist tradition, is that in our faith, the proclaimed word has a higher authority even than the written word. That is in the Protestant tradition, and to use an Updike phrase, that is at the very core of the Baptist tradition. The preached word above the written word. That is why, unless Baptists get misled for aesthetic reasons, that you have a central pulpit. But it is not a central pulpit which symbolizes the centrality of the book. If it did, you would not have the book below the pulpit. It would be high and lifted up. The centrality of the pulpit, the centered pulpit in our faith, is that there is no more dynamic, adventurous incarnation than God in human form and God in the preacher who dares, through the preacher, to give voice to his own words by the very human instrument of the preacher's voice. Indeed, I dare to say to you that the preacher in the Baptist faith stands in the center, not because of the centrality even of preaching, but the centrality of the preacher. Now, if there is any man or woman here who cannot stand that kind of focus and pressure, who would become speechless from having choked on that ancient apple of the ego, then push the preacher to the side, but not the pulpit. Again, Luther. Luther says the gospel is oral proclamation and living word, not to be contained in the book, not to be comprehended in the letter, but preached, proclaimed, something that is said and listened to. I think it's delightfully ironic that when I was, and I think maybe it still goes on in places, but when I was growing up in the church and Sunday school, you used to get, what was it, 10%, 15%, maybe 20% for bringing your Bible. John Smythe, the first of the Baptists, the man who developed expository preaching wouldn't let his congregation bring the Bible to church. For one thing, he didn't want those people who knew the Greek and the Hebrew to stand up and show off by reading in the original languages. And he said, reading the Bible while I am preaching is a distraction from my word. Preach. You're called to do so. And may the Lord forgive us. I'm a faithful person. I go to church on vacation. And so this summer, after having gone to church on vacation, if you have any question about the Olympics, ask me. I heard about them for four straight Sundays. Going for the gold or such. Don't ask me about the gospel, just ask me about the Olympics as a result of my vacation. Acts 2. What do you think of when you hear Acts 2? Tongues of fire dancing with hot feet at Pentecost. A multilingual Holy Spirit giving Galileans tongue after tongue with which to speak. There's a lot of that going on now. And I do not deny its place in the Christian faith. And of course, if you're somewhat to the right, if you're a conservative, why, that's what will hit you, perhaps. If you're a good liberal, then the commune that is described at the end of Acts 2 will be what speaks to you. Everybody shared with everybody according to needs and possessions. What a beautiful thing. You know it went broke. Went broke pretty quick. That isn't what Acts 2 is about. Acts 2 tells basically the truth that after the resurrection and death, after the death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came to Pentecost, and on that day the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God was transferred from him who had been the gospel, Christ our Lord, to the church. The significant thing of Acts 2 is when after the tongues and the dancing and the speech, when after that bizarre behavior had been noticed, and the people said they're drunk with wine, Peter got up, he stood with the 11, and he addressed the crowd, and he preached. That's it. Uh, Let me give you a great text and then ruin it for you. You remember when God told Ezekiel that his wife was going to die, and that after she died, he was not to go into the streets of the city giving any display of mourning in public. And Ezekiel tells that story. He leaves us with those vivid, grippable lines, preachable lines. And in the evening, my wife died. And on the morning, I rose and did as the Lord commanded. What a text. But don't leave it there. The reality of that text is that as Ezekiel went blithely through the streets of the city showing no mourning, the people said to him, "Will you not tell us what this means? That you are acting thus?" The first and the last is the word, not the deed, not the posture, not the thought, not the attitude, the word. My brothers and sisters, preach. Will you stand for the benediction? Now, God, we pray, fill us with thy Spirit, attend us with thy mercy, and hold us in thy hand both now and forevermore. Amen.